still in Victoria. He'll be coming home tomorrow. He always has played the music and sang several songs and this missions conference, and he was there. I saw him every night. All righty. I'm going to do something. I've got my lesson ready. Got in today, got it all warmed up, and had Miss Kristen type out the lesson plan, but the Holy Spirit's had me on something all day that I'm just going to go ahead and obey him. We're going to do something different. And it's not because I'm not prepared. I am prepared. I'm ready to roll with 1 Kings, and really it'd be the easiest thing for me to just to do that. But in light of what our world has been through in the last week, of course, I brought a message Sunday morning that the Lord literally brought to me Sunday morning on the way to church. Brought that message on Standard of the Blood. It was not what I had prepared. I had another sermon completely typed out and ready to go that I developed on Thursday. The Holy Spirit brought to me that message, and I felt it was something our church needed, and to realize that just as the Jews were in that Exodus period and they were going through all those things and watching it around them, God had a plan for them. God had a redemption plan for them, and to remind us that we have to go along with the man. When that river stank, the Bible says that river was turned to blood and it stank. You know, they had to smell all that too. They had to deal with all that. All those things, those plagues, there was 10 plagues. And when it came down to that one that broke the Pharaoh's back, you know, God had a plan to protect his children in that. Those that stepped up in faith and obeyed in faith were protected and they were redeemed. And I felt that that message was important to us, because we're living in a world right now that just seems like, man, it just seems like we're seeing the craziness. There was the events of last Wednesday, and we all gathered up here and we prayed. It was a horrible thing. And then we saw the thing to the young lady that happened on the rail. She was on a railway, and unprovoked, a person that's been arrested over 20 times for violent crimes, just pulled out a knife and for no motive, no reason, stabbed her and killed her. And it's all on video, and we saw it, and people saw this. I think violence happens all around us, but when you actually see video of it, I don't know about you, but I saw video last Wednesday of the shooting of Charlie Kirk, and then I was haunted by it. All day I laid in bed Wednesday night, and I saw that image in my head over and over again, and it just made me sick to my stomach. And the act itself was horrible. The person it happened to was horrible. You know, he was a man who was doing his best to serve the Lord, and I do view him as a modern-day martyr. But seeing it, and of course we do a lot when children see violent things to try to counsel them, try to help them cope with it. And I feel that maybe some of you in this room the last week you may have had some hard feelings of depression and despair and fear, anger. I cannot believe the things that I have seen the liberal left do, celebrations. People out chanting things about how they shot Charlie Kirk. Celebrities that have made very, very insensitive remarks. Many of them, thankfully, have been fired. I read just before I came into church tonight that Jimmy Kimmel's been fired. And, you know, I finally we're seeing in a world where people have ran amok for a long time, just being crazy. We're seeing some accountability. But I want to read something, and then I want to just take a moment and reflect on it that is found in the Word of God and from the teachings of Christ. And again, this is not what I prepared for tonight. I have no notes. I have no outline, just some thoughts. And I have a prepared lesson tonight. I do want y'all to understand that this is not me being unprepared, very prepared to teach 1 Kings 1. But I just don't have peace about it. I think the Lord wants me to do this, and I have struggled with it all day. I'm just going to yield to it and let the Lord lead from there. But Matthew 24, I want you to turn there. Matthew 24, and maybe we can find some biblical sense in what we're dealing with today. Put some biblical sense to it. As Christians, where we go for answers should not be the news, and it should not be the blogs, although I'm not against those things. Those things can be informative. But ultimately, where we need to go as Christians for answers is always the Word of God. The Word of God gives us in every instance of our life what we need. And I believe that if we look at some of these things, it'll bring understanding as to why we're seeing this stuff happening in the world. And you guys know that I always love to bring hope and positivity. I always want to leave you with hope, always. And I believe that is biblical. I believe that's godly. God always gives his children hope. Do you notice that? There's always hope. I mean, I even go back to the Garden of Eden when Eve was beguiled by Satan. And she stumbled and fell. And she ended up influencing her husband, Adam, to sin with her. She sinned first. The Bible makes that clear. And then Adam followed her in that sin, and there's a whole theological discussion you can have about that. But I love what God does for Eve, even in his punishment of Eve. He punishes her because God is just. But in God's graciousness, he says, Eve, I'm going to bless your seed, and your seed is going to destroy the person that talked you into doing this. Your seed, the seed of woman, is going to be what destroys Satan, what defeats him. And that's God's graciousness, and God gave her hope on that day. Can you imagine how she felt standing before God as the very first person to ever sin? Can you imagine as she was told, because you've done this, you're now going to have to die, and your husband's going to have to die, and your children that will come in the future will have to die. Can you imagine her from that day forward? She'd watch her husband come home from work. She started noticing that his hair was turning gray over time. She started noticing that he comes home now and he's got tears and rips on his hands from doing the tending of the things that are out there. There were no thorns before the curse. Now he's coming home and his fingers are all bleeding and bloody. And she watches him as he's starting to get lines. And she's noticing in her own body these aging effects. And can you imagine how many times that she looked into the reflection, maybe in a pond or something, and wept inside of herself and thought, man, I'd love to go back and change this. I'd love to go back and say no, that tree. No way could she have ever possibly looked into the future and seen what would come, but she had to bear it. But God gave her hope that through you, there's going to be victory. God gave us glimpses of hope through prophecy. We know that things are going to get rough. We know that. We know that we're going to be, at some point, a generation that doesn't see death. There is going to be a generation that will not, as a generation, as a group of people, be a generation that dies, but will see the coming of Jesus. And that has been given to us through the Word of God, and Christians have clung to that. Going all the way back to the first century, Christians in Rome believed with all their heart that Nero was the Antichrist. And because they believed that, they thought Jesus was coming imminently. And they hung to that as hope that maybe the Lord would take them out of there. And so Christians have hung through this through every generation. And it's not meant to be something that scares us. It's meant to be something that gives us hope as that day approaches. And I do realize that some people it does tend to scare. And there's a lot of people that don't like to hear preaching on prophecy. And a lot of people it makes them have anxiety. But it wasn't meant to. It's meant to give us hope. Now in Matthew 24... Jesus is going to talk about some prophetic things, and he's going to talk about some things that will be coming in those last days. Now, let's look at it together. Verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I find that to be a little amusing. I just caught this recently, and I underlined it in my own personal studies. I think it's amusing that they wanted to show him the buildings of his own home. I don't think they knew the temple near as good as Jesus, who it was built for, to occupy. Amen? The Lord, that was his house. And they're showing him his own house. You know, trying to show him around. But look at verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that was a prophecy there, but it's past now. That prophecy has already come to pass. He was talking about the temple, and he gives a prophecy that beautiful, beautiful, massive temple that Solomon had built. The one that Solomon had built was mostly destroyed by Babylon, but was rebuilt by Herod and had several renovations. It was actually rebuilt first by Ezra, and then later on it was renovated by Herod. And by the time Jesus is there, it has already been destroyed and then renovated twice. And it is just a fraction of what it was when Solomon built it, but it was still very magnificent. And he looks at this big temple and he says, not one stone will be left upon another. Who knows how that came? Who knows their history of that? Does anybody know the history of that prophecy? Miss Judy, what do you know about that prophecy? Titus, yes. Yeah. There's an actually still remaining in Rome. If you go to Rome, you can see this. They had many victory arches for their many victories. Most of them have been destroyed. You know, there's only a couple left, but guess which one is still left out of those few? The victory arch of when they destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. It literally shows them carrying out articles of the temple that are described in the Bible, and it's etched in it. It's ancient. But General Titus of Rome in 70 AD came through, and he destroyed that temple. When they set blaze to it, it was overlaid. The Bible says that it had gold and silver, like we use paint. They had overlaid things with gold and silver. It was very ornate. When they set blaze to the temple, all that gold and silver melted and went into the crevices of the rocks. The Roman soldiers took the pommel of their swords and pounded it, getting every little bit of gold and silver they could get out. The historian Josephus wrote about it, and he said that it was just a mound of dust when they were done, that there was not one stone left upon another, because every stone was pounded to dust to extract those precious metals that had melted into it. So Jesus prophetically speaks here. The temple's still standing, but he says, not one stone left on another. Well, it happens about 30 to 40 years after Christ. Okay, so we see that prophecy was given. That prophecy was fulfilled. It's already happened. But when Jesus spoke it, it was in future tense. Hadn't happened yet, but it does happen. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. Now look at verse 2. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And, you know, Jesus does not give them a date. They ask a very specific question. When is all of it going to end? And Jesus doesn't give them a date. He doesn't give them a year. He doesn't give them a century. He doesn't give them a decade. He doesn't give them anything but some things that will happen leading up to  it. And we're going to see that in a second. But he even goes on to say that nobody knows when the exact time this is going to happen except for God the Father, God the Spirit that is in heaven. And he's the only one that knows. And listen, beloved, I want to caution you. You don't want to get wrapped up in trying to date it and find out when it is and constantly trying to predict it. Don't get caught up in all that. That is not what Jesus is going to give them the answer to. They'd like to have been told, yeah, you know, the year 2026, you know, AD at 10 o'clock on this date. That's what they would like to have heard. But that's not the information that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. The Bible says that when he comes, he'll come as a thief in the night, unexpected, and that we need to stay in a state of preparedness, anticipating his coming. And I want to remind you, every generation since the first century has anticipated the coming of Jesus, and there's been many of them that felt that they would see the return of Christ. Every generation of Christians felt they were living in a generation that could possibly see Jesus return. Now, I believe that we have never been closer than we are now. Obviously, by the time church is over, we'll be even yet closer to it. When you wake up in the morning, you will be even closer to it. Amen. It's one of those thoughts like, you know, you will never be younger than you are right now. Ever again. I mean, it's just the way it is. Why do y'all think God didn't, why does he want us to live like this? Russ, what's your thought on it?
So we can stay thirsty.
So we'd stay thirsty, okay? I know what you mean by that, but you want to throw a little more explanation?
Well, that we will always be looking for him, and, you know, we would live our lives in accordance to that. If not, then we would get lazy, and, hey, you know, we know it's down the road. We know, you know, we've got plenty of time to get our lives. You know?
Okay. You think there are Christians that have had that thirst quenched? They've quit looking for it?
Well,
quit believing in it? Maybe quit living in a state of readiness? Do you think that maybe this was God's way of keeping us on red alert?
Absolutely.
As Christians, serving him daily? You know, he tells us there would be some that would become, that they would mock the coming of Jesus. And you know, there are Christians today that I think have fallen away from really believing it. And you can see that in their life, the way they live it. Because if you truly believed that you could witness the return of Christ, I mean, if you really, truly believe it, you would live your life accordingly, daily, anticipating him coming. Because the reality is, God has put us in a place to know that any day he could come. And so there's a reason. Anybody else have a thought on why? I mean, did Russ pretty much hit it on the head? Or does anybody have any other thoughts you want to add? You know, this is the reality of Christianity. We live in anticipation. Every Christian before us has lived in anticipation. Brother J.D., what's your thoughts?
Well, if I remember correctly, isn't there a crown promise to those that look for his coming?
There is. There's a crown of glory, yeah. And you know, the Bible talks about a crown for those of us who look for the coming of Christ and live for it in a state of faithfulness. So we understand this. They ask a very pointed question. They never get the answer they're wanting. They do get some very interesting information that has been dissected and dissected. You've heard hundreds of sermons on it, I'm sure. And yet we still walk away with no answer to the actual question. When is it going to happen? And the answer is from your pastor. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. But we do know that these are things that Jesus said would come. Look at the next verse there. Are y'all still with me out there?
Amen.
It says this, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we've seen that happen over history. We've seen that prophecy come to pass. There's been literally hundreds of messiahs that have presented themselves as deity or son of God or Christ. There's been many come, and there have been many deceived by them. Verse number 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we've lived throughout history. Did you know that America has only had collectively 20 years in all of its 250-year history, 20 years where we were not engaged in military conflict? 20 years of our 250 years have we not had any type of war. So wars and rumors of wars has been around a while, and there's no Greek proverb that says, in case of rain, the war shall be fought in the auditorium. And from that, we understand that mankind is prone to violence, and we love our wars, and we love our conflicts, and it's been a part of the human condition. But the Bible says that toward the end of the last days, there would be wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. There's the Lord also there bringing hope, bringing comfort. He says, see that ye be not troubled. Now catch this. It's important for you to get this. For all these things must come to pass. Boy, there's a tendency in our thinking, when we think about the Antichrist and the onslaught of evil that will come with him in the last days, that somehow we need to stop it. Somehow we need to prevent it. There's been a lot of Hollywood movies made where there was an Antichrist character, and mankind rises up with some kind of weapon that they come up with, an ancient knife or something, that they come and they stab him, and we kill the Antichrist, and the world is saved. Listen, it's not going to be some ancient knife that was blessed by a priest 2,000 years ago that's going to kill the Antichrist. Jesus is going to be who takes down the Antichrist. We don't need to worry about that. Jesus is going to be the victor. He is a tool in the hand of God, but he is going to end up in a pit for all of eternity, that pit of hell. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to him. But we don't need to try to prevent it. We don't need to try to stop it. And man's thinking often of, you know, they're going to go stockpile AR-15s and dry beans and cans of Spam, and we're going to wait out the Antichrist. Beloved, your answer doesn't need to rely on your AR-15. Now, I believe in the Second Amendment, and I'm not against you owning guns. I own guns. But I do not look at any weapon in my closet or my gun safe as the answer to the future. I do believe that Jesus is the answer. And all these things that we're seeing, and we start connecting the dots, and we see it before us, things that lead us to believe that we know Jesus is coming soon. These things must come to pass. They must happen. We can't prevent them from happening. And we're going to see the world come into the shape that the Word of God describes it as being. And we shake our head at it all the time, at the sin that is now all around us and the wickedness that is prevailing and the craziness that we're seeing. But all these things, they must come to pass. They're heading down a funnel toward what God has at the end of that funnel. They're being funneled to God's plan. So we understand that this is not chaos. This is going according to a plan that has been put in motion at the beginning of time, way back there. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For now catch this, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. If you have your pen, underline the two times that nation is mentioned. Now notice the next verse, and kingdom against kingdom. So we see here, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You know, you think of nation, you think of kingdom. Are they not the same thing? Or are they? Now, some of you have heard me teach on this, I'm sure, but nation against nation, nationality, let me throw it this way, nationality against nationality. We're living in a day right now of nationality against nationality. There is a lot of hatred and anger and distrust and violence that runs along nationality against nationality lines. You know, I live in a Christian realm and have been raised in a Christian realm. I've always worshiped in church with mixed cultures. Every church I've attended has always had mixed culture in it. It's always had different nationalities. I went to school in Hawaii. I was in a melting pot of Christian kids in a Christian school. Every nationality you could imagine. I pastored in Orlando, which is a big melting pot. The school that I presided over as the pastor was 97% minority based. We had about 150 kids on average. Most of them were Haitians African Americans. Many of them were from Trinidad. Many of them were from the Virgin Islands and various other Caribbean islands. And we loved the Lord. We loved each other. But I'm looking at a world that's out there. In Christ, we've been able to love each other, worship together, see each other as just children of the Lord. But out there, there's a lot of nation rising against nation. There's a lot of hatred along the lines of race difference. And you would think, as old as the earth is, and as diversified as most continents are, we'd be able to get past all this. Now, in Jesus, I believe we have in many ways. Now, tonight, we have multiple nationalities represented in this very room. And we have peace because we're here to worship Jesus. And in Christ, we have this beautiful unity. But if we were to engage into a big political conversation, we would start to find division coming in quickly. If we were to start getting into a political-based, not a spiritual-based conversation about race and what race is and what race importances are, we would find ourselves arguing and bickering, and we would find ourselves separating pretty quickly, just as it happened at the Tower of Babel. And we see that Jesus says, as it gets closer to him coming, you're going to see nation rising up against nation. And then he says kingdom against kingdom. Those would be countries. America, Britain, Russia, Germany. All these countries. China. Kingdom against kingdom. And then he goes on and says there shall be famine and pestilence. And earthquakes in diverse places. All these are things that we can document in the last 20 years. We've seen much of. Then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up. Now, I want you to catch this. This is the part that really gathered my attention over the things of the last couple of weeks. And then I'll bring it to some points here. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. Notice that word offended. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I saw someone post in reference to Charlie Kirk that he was not about hate speech, but they just hated what he spoke. And I'm paraphrasing it, but you get the idea. If you ever really studied him, he was a debater. And could be sharp and then many times sarcastic when dealing with people, but he was good at what he did. He was there and he engaged people in conversations that could get very out of hand at times. People could get very angry. But to say that he evoked hate speech is inaccurate, but there is a group that hated what he said. He didn't speak hate, but there were people who hated what he said. And the truth is, every time a preacher walks into a pulpit and preaches the word of God, there is a group out there that says that we are engaging in hate speech because they hate what we say. Because the word of God condemns sin. The word of God condemns many things that many people out there condone. So we are seeing a world that will come that in the Christian community, we are going to be people who offend. Did you see that there in verse number 10? Then shall many be offended. The truth is, anybody who stands and speaks up for righteousness is going to be an offense to anybody who speaks on the behalf of evil. And so we see that in Charlie Kirk's case, he was an offense. He was offensive to people who did not agree with anything that would be righteous. And then it says that they would hate one another. they are searching for a motive, this young man's life that apparently committed this horrible crime. What they come back to over and over is simply one fact. He hated, from his own words, he absolutely hated Charlie Kirk for the words that Charlie Kirk would say that he didn't agree with. And so we see an example of this right before our very eyes, of the hatred of beliefs that can lead somebody to literally want to kill. And we see that Jesus says there will come a day that they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now this is all things leading up to the rapture. These are things that, now we know that during the tribulation, it's going to be horrible. But we see Jesus saying that as the end comes, we see these are things that are going to happen. We're going to see it in these waves that get, you know, bigger and bigger as the time of Jesus draws nigh. He goes on in verse 11 to say, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now catch this, and because iniquity shall abound. What does the word iniquity mean? Sin, wickedness, unrighteousness. There's a lot of words for it. Because it shall abound. What does abound mean? Okay, rampant. Who else has another word? Give me another word for the word abound. Brother Dave, what do you think? Increased, abound. Okay, what about accepted, popular? You notice there's a lot of things that are now very accepted that were done incredibly in secret even 50 years ago that are now very much openly proclaimed with great pride. And but these things abound now. Iniquity shall abound. And notice this. The love of many shall wax cold. That's been the thing that I think has been so disturbing to me since the incident on Wednesday, the murder on Wednesday. It's the love of many that is so cold. I just cannot believe what I have seen. The level of hatred that would rejoice in a 32-year-old man, father of two, dying, being murdered. I can't imagine any level of class so low that you would think that that's okay, that it's accepted, it's celebrated. We see, though, in the book of Revelation that the two witnesses are going to be slain, and that the world is literally going to rejoice, have parties, celebrations, buy gifts for each other. It's a world that's cold, no heart. People with no, just ice cold people. And I think we're seeing that there's a element in our world, and we call them by different names. I want to state that not every Democrat is guilty of this. Just because they're Democrats, there's Republicans and Democrats. I know Democrats that have wept and cried over this. So being a Democrat doesn't naturally, and it doesn't immediately make you a horrible person. But there are people in their spirit, in their heart, that go even beyond liberal leanings in politics to a downright wicked way of living. You understand what I'm saying? So we've seen the world wax cold. Now he says this in verse 13. He gives the solution to every child of God living in this era, this time. And I believe we're living in a time, I believe that we could be the people living in that period that the Bible's describing. It says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we understand that the key for us is to endure these things that we're going to see. We're going to see iniquity abound and the love of many go cold, and we're going to be hated and many killed. And I don't believe that Charlie Kirk will be the end of all this if the Bible is correct. How many of you believe the Bible? Now, here's where it's hard for us independent Baptist preachers who still believe the Bible and still preach the Bible. We're living in a world where people need extreme positivity all the time. They don't really want to hear preaching on judgment that's coming. We were given signs, and in this very chapter, if you read on down, you'll see the sign of Noah given. The sign of Noah. We see the sign of Jonah. We can look back in the Bible and see where God destroys two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroys them completely. I mean, wipes them out, and not just temporarily. He wipes them out in a way that they will never become a city again. The Jews believe that they're located underneath the Dead Sea. That's the common teaching on it. But whatever the case, those cities never came back. I mean, they were raised forever. Now, commonly, we look at those stories and we understand that there were horrible sins that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. Like four chapters later, we see the destruction of it in that story. We see that God sends two angels because the sin of it had reached the Lord. He sends two angels, and the men of that city literally attack a house, and they seek to draw those angels out to do wicked things to them. Okay? It's already been stated, basically, that the city's going to be destroyed for the wickedness that's there. And in every case, if you study Jonah, you study Noah, and even Sodom and Gomorrah, there's one word that we see that comes up in all three of them. The word violence. Extremely violent people. Now, we're living in a world today that we are seeing the love of many go cold. And we're seeing violence all around us. Senseless violence. It's important for us to understand what we're witnessing here. It's important for us to understand why this is happening. You're seeing a world where the light of the gospel has gone dim. A world where many people have closed their Bibles and put them away. They've ceased attending church. They've quit raising their kids in church. They've quit making church a priority. Their children are growing up godless. The home has become unstable and dysfunctional overall in our country. Now you've got a whole segment of people who are living over on this side of the thing, who are engaging in sins and choosing to get away from the Word of God so that they can accept these sins. They're rejecting the belief in God, the acceptance of God, the authority of God's Word. Now they're living over here in what the Bible calls darkness. And as this grows, you're going to see the things that we are seeing. In every country that has ever... There's a book called Death of a Nation, where he outlines what happens to nations right before they are destroyed or decline. He studies Rome, he studies France, this author studies the great empires that have come and gone. He outlines that just before every one of them collapsed or declined, there were certain things that were prevalent in their culture. Rome was an extremely violent culture. Do you know that one of the reasons they would have the gladiators was because they noticed that the people would be less violent toward each other if they got to see people killed regularly in the games? They noticed that crime would go down, murders would go down, if people could come and cheer like we're watching football, people being killed. But Rome became a very violent culture, became a very decadent culture. And they say that every nation, right before it has destroyed itself or declined, was overrun with the homosexual culture. Now, what we're seeing today, the groups of people that have the greatest hatred toward conservatism and Christianity, the greatest group of people that you're seeing that have this hatred are people that live in this world where they've rejected God, rejected the Bible, and now they have a hatred toward anything that we preach or teach that this Bible condemns, and that makes us people of hate in their eyes. And so they reciprocate with hate. And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how I can stand faithful to the Word of God and not preach the Word of God. And I don't know how I can cease to offend, to not offend. I don't ever want to offend people with preaching, but the Word of God is going to be offensive. Going back to the verse we read earlier, verse 10, and then shall many be offended. And the response to their offense is going to be hate. They're going to hate and often kill over it. And I'm not trying to date the coming of the Lord, but I am trying to say that we are living in an era where if you stand for right, you're going to be hated by some people. Not everybody's going to like you. If you go to work and you proclaim Jesus and you're faithful to your convictions and beliefs, you know, there's going to be some people that really, really, I mean, I don't mean dislike you. I mean really hate you. And there is a world out there that hates everything that we stand for. I saw Jamie Lee Curtis, who spoke about the Charlie Kirk murder, and she prefaced it with, I never agreed with one single thing that ever came out of his mouth, but I'm sad that he was murdered. And that's the best she could do, because she lives in a world and operates within a world that loves wickedness. And here's the thing. Right now it's all on the news. It might be at your family barbecue this summer with your brother-in-law who hates God and hates Christianity and hates you for being one. It might be at your Christmas dinner table this year or in years to come. It might be at your future daughter-in-law's wedding, when she's choosing to marry another girl. And they hate you because you can't say it's okay. And here's where we're at, this hatred. The further people get away from God, the more we're going to see these things happen. And all these things must come to pass. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that it's going to get better, that we're going to see a big national revival, and that suddenly morality is going to sweep our nation and all these things are going to just go away, and that the media and the left, full of hatred, I mean a hatred you can't even comprehend, because they don't have the leading of the Holy Spirit in their... When we are doing our thing, we're led of the Holy Spirit. And it's not in the same way that they do it. They're led of evil. They're led of darkness. Now, the Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, all you got to do is go back and study the days of Noah. You'll get a very big picture of what it's going to be like. If you really understand this, you understand that the world before Noah was ran by demons. They were the kings over the kingdoms before the flood. It was a world full of violence. It was a world that was anti-God, a world of rebellion toward God. It was a world of hatred. It was a world of people who, while Noah was building an ark and preaching, they were so full of marriage and giving in marriage, the things of the current world, that they didn't even hear the warning or heed the warning. And none of them got saved. And so you study the days before Noah, you see that we're living in a day and age that is starting to mirror this. And, you know, a lot of people would want us to get up and just say, well, you know, it's just one of those things, and, you know, not make a biblical connection here. But I believe we better take note of some of this stuff. We better understand that we are living in an era that is much described right here. This era of hatred that is unparalleled in our history. The hatred is against morality. Charlie Kirk was not a politician. He was not a governor. He was not a senator. He was not a president. One reason he didn't have the perimeter guards that a lot of them would have had. He just had a couple of bodyguards next to him that would have kept people from charging him when they got mad in a debate. But he didn't have the perimeter guards and all the things that a leader would have. He was just simply a man sharing a perspective that they didn't want to hear. And, you know, I don't bring politics a whole lot, although I do it enough that you know where I stand. I keep it about Christ. I have a plaque right here that says they came to hear about Jesus. But in this case, I can't separate the two. I feel that as Christians, we're going to have to gird up and get ready for some things that are coming in our society. I think that there is an unparalleled hatred with 50% of our country. And I believe it's demonically led, demonically inspired, demonically fed. And the battle is not over Democrat and Republican economic politics. That's not what the battle's over. The battle's over righteousness. It's over killing your kids in the womb. That's their big agenda. That's what they're so angry about. You're going to take away our right to murder our unborn children. It's about being able to live as a transvestite or a homosexual, and you are an enemy if you don't, it's not only do you have to be accepting of it, you have to be in agreement with it, or you're a hate-filled person. Beloved, you can love a homosexual person without agreeing with what they do, but that's not enough. I'm going to still stand with the Word of God, but I've never preached in hate about it. But the very message of not agreeing with it will be a message of hatred. But I'm just going to have to continue to preach the word. Continue to stand on the Bible. And so are you. And I do believe that we're living in these days that are described here. And I could smooth this over and just tell y'all, hey, I want to tell you, you better put your eyes on the sky. You better start looking to the sky because that's where your redemption's coming. I could tell you that this is just a phase, but I believe with all my heart that we're living in an era that is preparing us for the coming of Jesus Christ. I have kids. I want to be a grandfather. I want things in the future. But if Jesus chooses to return before I have those things, when I see the beauties of heaven, I don't believe I'm going to be complaining. I don't believe I'm going to be disappointed. I don't believe I'm going to be angry. And the idea that my children might be spared things, that's not a bad thought. It's not a negative thought. If my children could escape death and be raptured up, that's not a bad thought. My grandchildren should be raptured as babies and be brought to heaven and not have to see this world get to where it's at. That's not a horrible thought. That's not something that we should lay in bed at night depressed over. Amen. But I do understand our human nature as we approach this. But I need y'all to understand that these things are happening because there's a devil. And that's the whole point I'm trying to make tonight. I don't think I'm doing a very good job, but I think you're smart enough to connect it. And I'm not talking from polished notes and study. This is just coming from my heart tonight. I don't want y'all to live in fear. I don't want you to live in fear. These things are happening for a reason. And what does that tell us? Here's my final thought. These things are happening for a reason. And you know what that tells us? God is in control.
Amen.
Even if it doesn't seem like it, it seems like chaos right now. And it just seems like the devil's got everything like this. No, devil's only doing what the script God wrote.
Yeah.
It shows us that our Bible is real. And it's true. It shows us that what Jesus said 2,000 years ago would describe the world we're living in today. People are going to hate you, not because you're a bad person. You just don't agree with what they're doing. And the Bible said this would come. And it's here. And I want you to live in hope, not fear. I want you to live in faith. I want you to every day live your life in a state of readiness to meet the Lord. And be faithful during these days. This is not the time to wave and wobble. This is not the time for us to start questioning what we believe. This is not the time for us to compromise what we believe. And that's the pressure. Brother Dave, that's the pressure that they want. They want us to just simply not be against anything anymore so that they won't be offended or mad at us. We can't do that. I don't know the solution if that's the solution. We can't do that. So what do? We're going to have to endure being hated. That's the bottom line. So anyway, this is not what I planned on preaching tonight, but it's what the Holy Spirit had been talking to me all day about. And I feel that in light of what we've dealt with the last week, I think as a church, we need to talk about this a little bit. We need to discuss this a little bit and realize what's happening here. Realize why it's happening. And these things must come to pass. These things must come to pass. Brother Todd, what do you think?
I think the time's getting close. And, you know, like it says, you know, when your redemption draws nigh, look up, you know, and it would be easy to slack off. And now is not the time to slack off.
Yeah. It'd be easy for us to try to put a real positive spin on it and not bring it to this kind of serious point, but I don't think it'd be wise to. As a minister, I think I'd be irresponsible to not remind our flock that the Bible said that we would get to the place we're at now and tells us why. Tells us why. The Lord's coming soon. Amen. Amen. Brother Kevin, what's your thoughts on all this? You have any thoughts? Do you feel what I'm feeling? I mean, do you feel like we're just...
Yeah. I don't even know how to describe how I feel. There's just been a lot of anxiety. You know,
it's been horrible.
Not anxiety like kind of what you're picturing, but anxiety about what's going on. You know, and
yeah.
We just got to stay aware and we got to realize that the devil is attacking. And I'll just be so glad when he comes.
Yeah, and I feel we're getting there. Ms. Donna, what's your thoughts? Very bold. This is the time for boldness because there's no getting around it. We're not going to be able to walk the line here. When you declare that you're a child of God, there's going to be people immediately have a hatred towards you. And there's no getting around it. And it is. It's the time to be bold. This is not the time for us to try to straddle that fence.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else have a quick thought? Then I'll bring us to a close. Brother Nick?
Well, we can't predict the date. But in Matthew 24, do you have an idea where you think the rapture in the verses would fall in?
You know, I have no idea how to date it. I mean, it time is different.
The place in the scriptures.
Scriptures?
Yeah, where in the scriptures in Matthew 24.
Okay.
You know, because you're talking about that's leading up to the tribulation, but we also talk about the abomination, desolation. That's in the tribulation.
Yeah.
So somewhere in there is going to be the rapture.
Yeah.
And do you have any idea, like, is it going to be while we're being persecuted and after the war or during the wars, or do you think?
I think we have to go back to that description of the birth pains of a woman with child, and as you see her pains getting, you know, the contractions getting closer and closer together, you know that the baby is coming. We are seeing all through history there's been war, and I pointed that out. All through history, going back to the first century, Christians made arguments that Jesus is returning quick, you know, soon. But we can look back. They were looking ahead. We're now looking back at all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. We're looking back in history where, you know, we're seeing things that happened once every century. Now they're happening every year. We're seeing the things that God described would happen in our cultures, the way the nations are, described. You know, the Bible described that Russia and China would be a mega power during that time. So we see all that. So we are seeing, looking back, that we know our time period right now is the most it's ever matched up in history. When Israel became a nation, that was the big thing.
Do you think AI is playing a huge role?
Yes.
Like the demonic,
yes.
Influence over countries and everything?
Absolutely, I do. And I'm kind of on a leaning toward the fact that I think that the Antichrist, the Bible says the image of the beast. They worship the image of the beast. Image. That word image comes up. We're the first generation to really see how that could be a connection. It could be to AI.
It also be a connection to how people see all these false Christs. All these guys are got it all. Mm-hmm. Little miracles, whatever. There's no telling what this thing can do.
Absolutely. With AI, you can really get a picture of how the Antichrist is described. You can absolutely see now with our technology, even the mark of the beast, we see now completely. Every generation before us had ideals about it. Now we see exactly how it can happen. It's very probable with our generation. So what I'm trying to say is this. Every generation thought they were going to see Christ. None of them had the overlay of all of the prophecy that fits like our times do. We've never lived in a period where it all makes sense like it does now.
Perilous times.
Perilous times is the best way to describe it. Ms. Donna? All the world.
For witness unto all nations. I think now is our time to be bold.
That's it.
That last Gentile.
Talk everywhere you go. Talk about.
Talk about Christ.
The Lord hand out tracts. Mm-hmm. And the next thing said, and then shall the end come.
Yes.
God's given us one more chance to have a universal preaching
all over the world. I totally agree with that. And I think world missions is more important than it's ever been and plays a part in this. And missionaries are going into places historic right now, historic where they're getting into. And I believe that's all part of that prophecy. And again, I'm not trying to scare everybody, and I'm not trying to be a doomsday person, and I'm not. To me, it is hope, but it helps me understand what I'm seeing happening and why. And here's the point, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Jesus is more important than the Super Bowl. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Jesus is more important than who wins the national championship. Although we have fun with all that stuff, but it's not the point of life. It's not the point of life. Jesus, now some of you women are going to get mad, but it's more important than your soap opera.
Now
I've done stepped in it. He's more important than the plot in your favorite story. But, you know, we are the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. There's a lot said in that statement. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. There's a lot in that one statement. Basically, they were a world of people distracted with earthy and worldly things and didn't want to hear the message of God. Ms. Robin? It's been unbelievable. A revival there. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. And I believe one of the reasons Charlie Kirk was killed was that he entered into a stronghold that Satan has had for a long time, and he dared to take the light of Christ there. The devil protects his strongholds.
Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was, and neither did I.
Yeah.
I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was, but now I want to get to know him better.
Yeah.
And that's exactly the way I feel and exactly the way I've been since Wednesday, since I saw that assassination. It's like unbelievable on what an attack that was from the enemy and how such a time as this for us to be bold in our faith, you know, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable the opportunity that we have and these students, like I'm seeing all over the place, are there for Christ now to where, you know, to whereas before that they weren't. So he had a huge impact.
He did.
He has a bigger impact now than I think he did.
Oh, it's, well, what his wife said, in her eulogy there, you have no idea what you've unleashed. And there's truth to that. And there's hope in that. And for us, listen, the hope that I can give you tonight, you know, the hope isn't that hate's going to go away. If that's your hope, you're going to be disappointed. And the hope isn't that suddenly all the liberal news channels are going to become conservative. That's not going to happen. And that suddenly Hollywood's going to start making movies that are clean and wholesome, and they're going to start, you know, and the hope isn't that suddenly all this wickedness that hates Christianity is going to become nice friends. The hope is Jesus.
Amen.
He is our victory. He is our victory. Faith is the victory. So stand on your faith. Stand on what you believe. Miss Judy, you're going to get the last word.
We have a mandate to tell people about Jesus.
Yes. No, I believe there can be revivals, but I do not believe that this hate culture is going to just be abated. I believe that we're going to see a world that is going to hate us in a way. This has shed light on this culture that hates righteousness in a way that nothing else has. And we've had political slayings, but this was over righteousness and a discord between unrighteousness and righteousness. And we see the Bible tell us that these days would come. And there is a hatred, an unexplainable, unquenchable hatred these people have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Listen, my whole message tonight is just simply, God is in control. He told us these things were coming. We don't need to fear them, although we need to be wise as we live in them. We don't need to join them in hatred. The answer isn't us killing them. But we do see the Word of God being displayed here. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when. May not be in my lifetime, but I believe we don't have centuries left. And I want to encourage you to live for Jesus. See these things as the sign of His return. Live circumspectly. You got to be careful now when you're talking to people out there. If you engage people and you start getting in their face, you need to do it with great love in your heart. I saw a transvestite man get saved yesterday in the motel. He's one of the managers of the motel I was staying in for the last 3 days. I've seen him for the last 4 years. Every time I've come, we've been working on him for 4 years. Brother Collier met with him, and he was going through some struggles, and he bowed his head and asked Christ to save him. And we rejoiced, and I hugged his neck before I left. Do I agree with his lifestyle? Absolutely not, and I pray that he'll come out of it, and I don't know what the future is for him. But I know that some of these things opened his heart to a dialogue that he was not willing to have the last 4 years. And he asked the Lord into his heart. And that's how we need to, as Christians, we need to overcome evil with good and overcome hate with love. But we're going to be facing an extreme hate. Extreme hate. I know we've gone long tonight, but I do believe that revival isn't going to be done in 20 minutes. We've got to talk about some of these things and settle where we are as people of God. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll be with our country. Lord, I believe we're entering into the days that you described in Matthew 24. They've been a long time coming. And we've watched it. I've lived on this planet for 55 years now. I've watched it change rapidly. It's always been there, but I've watched it as it's become more and more and more rapid. God, I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we live in these hard and trying times. When we are going to live amongst people who hate us because of who we love. They hate us because we serve and love you. And I ask that you put a hedge of protection around us. In these days, protect our families and our children, our homes. And Lord, I believe that it's a demonic thing. And I believe that there's a demonic drive from this dark, dark, wicked culture that hates righteousness. And Lord, it's an attack on all things holy. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us the faith to stand. And I pray that as Christians, we won't stick our head in the sand and just go to all the positive thinking avenues, that we don't have to deal with the truths of what's happening before our very eyes. Let us enter into it with eyes wide open, knowing that we may live in a day that our Christianity may cost us something. And Lord, help us to have the faith to pay that cost. Help the people in this room to cope with the things they've seen and will see continuously. We can't even watch a football game anymore that we don't see the wickedness screaming out at us all the time. Lord, I pray you'll give us the ability to handle it and look to you for the answers and do what's right even when people around us are doing what's wrong. To be loving, to be compassionate, to not render evil for evil, but to always display the love of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill the people of this room up with more faith, knowing that these things aren't happening by accident. They were ordained of you. As you get ready to return, the world would become as it is. We see it. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Brother